Hello, I'm Sam. Welcome to Building God's People. Today we're looking at a psalm, a hymn of praise that reminds us to look around once in a while and that creation inspire us to sing the praises of the one who made it and us for his glory. Come along as Con Campbell takes us through Psalm 148.
My name's Con, and I used to live in Canberra. That's not a confession, by the way, or an admission of guilt of some kind. I don't feel particularly bad about that. Yes, it's cold. But I thank you very much. Yes, I know it's cold in Canberra. There are colder places on the planet, however, like Antarctica. But I raise it because I lived in Canberra in 2003 when the devastating bushfires ravaged our city. Over 400 homes were destroyed. People lost their homes, their hopes, their dreams. In some cases, Robert DiCostello lost all his Olympic and Commonwealth medals. Lives were lost. Devastation, fear and dread overtook Canberra. And how did Canberra respond? Well, there were lots of different responses from Canberrans, but many Canberrans I know prayed. They prayed to the God who could end the fires. And as they prayed, some of them were regular churchgoers, many of them were not. Many of them wouldn't normally pray much to God, but in the face of a disaster like that, they found themselves on their knees. And as they did that, there was an implicit acknowledgement that God is in control. That God controls even the bushfires. That he is in control over things that we simply have no control over. And as we prayed to the God who could control such things, we acknowledge the greatness of God. Whether we do that implicitly or explicitly, it's true. As we think of the fires, as we think of the tsunami, as we think about the drought in New South Wales, it gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to acknowledge God's greatness as we acknowledge how little control we really have over our world. And so Psalm 148 is very appropriate to consider this theme. It's what we call a hallelujah psalm. The last five psalms in the book of Psalms are called hallelujah psalms. And you may see, if you've got a Bible there, in the footnote that you're told that hallelujah means praise the Lord. It's a combination of two words. The first word is hallel, which means praise. And hallelu means praise as an imperative. You should praise. And Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh, the name of the Lord. So hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. But what does praise mean? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, praise is simply an expression of appreciation or a response to good qualities. And there are all kinds of different praises. There are different ways you can praise. You can praise people, you can praise things. There's lots of human praise recorded in the Bible. For example, in Proverbs 31, verse 28, a wife is praised by her husband. A husband says good things about his wife. He is praising her. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, we're told about self-praise, and that gives no recommendation, as my grandfather used to say. Cities can be praised. The city of Damascus is praised in Jeremiah 49. So all kinds of things and people can be praised for different reasons. And I can praise you for a job well done. You could praise me. It's declaring goodness to you or to someone else. So if I say, Andrew, you did a really great job, I'd be praising Andrew, and I'd be praising Andrew to Andrew, if you like. But I could say to you, hey, Andrew did a really good job, didn't he? I'd still be praising Andrew, but I'd be saying it to you rather than to him. Both are forms of praise. Now, it's important to note here that praise is not the same thing as singing. Now, in lots of church circles, we often use those terms interchangeably as though praise is singing. You can praise while you're singing, but to sing doesn't mean that you are necessarily praising, if that makes sense. So a husband doesn't have to sing to praise his wife. Maybe they should more often, maybe that would go well. But I don't have to sing to Andrew to praise him. And I certainly don't sing to myself for self-praise. No, when we praise God, what we are doing is telling him and telling others of his goodness. We can do that as we sing. But the two things are not the same thing. It's kind of like, for example, using the English language. If I use the English language as I sing, well, that's fine, that's appropriate, but it doesn't mean that singing is the same as using the English language, particularly with some styles of music. But I think you get the idea. Now, before we get more sort of a closer look into this psalm, it's worth noting that there are two halves this psalm. First, there's praising the Lord from the heavens. That's the first half. And the second half is praising the Lord from the earth. So we start off with this psalm where God dwells far away, the heavens, the heavenly realm. But we end up very close to home. And the challenge I think that this psalm will give us today is this, that we might contemplate God on his own terms, on the terms of the vast expanse of the universe. All of creation testifies to his power and might. We'll be challenged to be reminded to think again that God is not in a box. This is no small God we are talking about. This is the God who rules the universe. Well, let's have a closer look. If you have a Bible there, follow along. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Praise the Lord from the heavens, verse 1. Praise him in the heights above. Those parts of reality that we cannot access. Those parts of reality that are high and lofty, that are unknown to us, that NASA is yet to penetrate. They are to praise the Lord in all his glory. They know he is God. They know he is their creator. Praise him, all the angels, all the heavenly hosts, that is the heavenly armies, verse 2. All immortal beings bow before the Lord. Beings that are far more powerful than we are. The supernatural powers know that the Lord is God and that he is worthy of their praise. Praise him, verse 3, the sun, the moon, and all the shining stars. Our sun is just one light in the sky, isn't it? Dominates our landscape, but it's just one star. How many millions of stars are there in our universe? How many galaxies? I want you just for a moment, close your eyes and imagine yourself looking out into the sky, going past our atmosphere, out into space, look at the planets round about. Go past our galaxy. Look at the millions of stars around. Okay, come back to Earth. It's incomprehensible, isn't it? How vast and majestic is our universe. And yet, they all praise the Lord. The universe is his creation. He designed the stars and the planets and the solar systems. He controls them. I wonder if you get a sense of the majestic grandeur of God's creation. It points beyond itself to its creator. It praises God, even without words, declaring his goodness, declaring his glory, declaring his magnificent strength and might and wisdom and power. And why? Why do they praise the Lord? Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Why do they praise the Lord? Because the Lord gave a word. He spoke them into creation. Think about it. God said, Genesis 1, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be lights in the sky. And it was so. Let the water teem with living creatures. And it was so. Creation came about by God speaking it into existence. His word is mighty and powerful. Sure, there are ways of analyzing the way light works. Sure, there are ways of analyzing the way things have been made, the way things are designed. But God did this through his mighty word, by the power of his speech. Our words are powerful too, aren't they? We can use our words to cut people down. Maybe with harsh words, or build them up with kind words. We can use words to love. We can use words to hate. We can use words to communicate truths. We can use words to communicate lies. We can use words to give powerful addresses, like Abraham Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address in 1863, that changed the course of human history. We can even use our words to declare God's words after him. I wonder, just have a think, how do you use your words to exercise power? Maybe you instruct your children, or you try to. Maybe you influence your workmates with your words. Maybe you write a letter to the council. But as powerful as our words are, as powerful as the words of the most powerful person in our world today, we cannot command the stars, can we? The light does not obey us. The sun does not come out when we tell it to. The planets do not turn on our word. We might wish upon a star, but the stars are not obliged to listen. Well, that's the heavens. Now we move to planet Earth, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Praise the Lord, verse 7, all the great sea creatures in all the ocean depths, everything in our waters. Praise the Lord, verse 10, all the wild animals, all the wild creatures, all the flying birds. Praise the Lord, verse 9, the mountains and the hills and the trees. All the amazing parts of this earth are to praise the Lord. All the incredible things that there are to see on our planet bear witness to the Lord that created them. I wonder if you've ever seen photos or footage of those absolutely bizarre creatures they discover right at the deepest parts of the ocean that we've been able to get to. You ever seen those? I mean, God is so creative. He puts George Lucas to shame. They could easily show up in Star Wars, those creatures. Or maybe, have you ever seen, I saw it on a documentary, the organizational prowess of an army of African Siafu ants? The mind boggles. Or perhaps you've witnessed the mountains and valleys of New Zealand. Whether you've been there or not, you can see them on the Lord of the Rings. The glory of planet Earth declares God's praises, as does the weather. The Earth's weather, the lightning and hail, the snow, the clouds. The weather contains enormous power, doesn't it? Has anyone here seen the film The Perfect Storm? Okay, a few of us. Well, need I say more? Go check it out if you haven't seen it to get a feel for the power of the weather. Has anyone seen an avalanche at full force? Flowing volcano? Just seeing them on TV is scary enough, right? It's devastating. Well, the bushfire in Canberra 4 years ago. We were powerless. The elements are unimaginably powerful, yet they are obedient to God, verse 8. They obey His word. They do His bidding. And so even as the fire burnt suburbs of Canberra and destroyed people's entire belongings, even then, the fire declared the praises of God, because it reminded us that we are not in control of all things. It reminded us that we are living in a temporary world with temporary material possessions. We're reminded of the God who is not temporary. We're reminded of the God who does control all. Richard and Jen, friends of mine, go to the church we used to go to in Canberra. They had no warning of the fire. They just escaped it. Shoved their kids in the car and left. Lost everything. Their house, all their possessions, gone. What if that were you? What if you lost everything? We live in a world that can squash us at any time it chooses. Did you know there are more things per square meter in Australia that can kill you than anywhere else in the world? Did you know that? It's a deadly place. We are not in control, but God is in control. God is in control of all things, even the fire. He is not temporary. His power is unquenchable. Well, the psalm continues by moving from the highest heavens down to earth and then finally to us people. Verse 11. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. The kings of the earth, all peoples, princes, rulers on the earth, great leaders, great nations, and individuals, young men, young women, older people, children, all are to praise the Lord. Let them praise the Lord, the psalmist says, for His name alone is exalted. That's the reason for people to praise God. His name alone is exalted. That's actually different to the reason given for the heavens praising God. I don't know if you picked that up, but in verse 5, the heavens are to praise the Lord because the Lord commanded and they were created. But that's not what verse 13 says with reference to people. Humanity is to praise the Lord because He alone is exalted. He alone is exalted. Is there any significance in that difference? I think there may be. You see, humanity, people, are the pinnacle of God's creation. As great as the stars and the planets are, as marvelous as the solar system is, and all the galaxies, and Siafu ants, and the creatures at the bottom of the ocean, as incredible as they all are, humanity is the very pinnacle of what God has made. And part of that reason for being the pinnacle is that we think for ourselves. God has given us the gift to intellectualize, to rationalize, to think, to create. But we use those minds to set ourselves up as rivals to God's glory, don't we? We exalt ourselves. We praise ourselves. And in the end, we push God aside. But the reality is that God's glory far outweighs ours. Even as the pinnacle of His creation, His glory is unsurpassed. We try to glorify ourselves in His place, but He alone will be exalted. That's why humanity must praise the Lord. Because as great as we are, our praise belongs to Him. All glory belongs to Him. Well, the psalm becomes yet more focused in verse 14. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. We move now, we see the psalm moving from all humanity, from the kings and the nations and all people, down to His people, God's special people. And we're told in verse 14 that He has raised up a horn for His people. A horn, what does that mean? What is a horn? Well, if you chase through all the references to a horn in the Old Testament, you'll see that it can be a good thing and it could be a bad thing. But what it represents is power. And sometimes it's used to describe great mountains. Sometimes it's used to describe great and powerful kings or a great and powerful kingdom. And sometimes it's an evil king that's being referred to, and sometimes a good king. God has raised up a king for His people, verse 14. A king who is worthy of praise. Worthy of the praise of God's people, of His saints. Worthy of the praise of Israel. Worthy of the praise, in other words, of the people close to God in the Old Testament. There is a proper place for the praise of humanity. In fact, there's a proper place for the praise of one human in particular. There's a proper praise for God's chosen king. And at this point, we need to turn to the New Testament, where we see this psalm ultimately pointing. So if you have a Bible there. Now, I'm actually going to flick through a few kind of passages quickly. If you're a quick Bible flicker, you might want to follow along. But if not, just sit back and relax. I'll read it out to you, so don't worry. The first place we're going to go to is Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, 23. Then He got into the boat, and His disciples followed Him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." With a word, Jesus calms a furious storm. With a word, the elements obey His word in the same way that they obey the word of God. The disciples are absolutely right to ask, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, this is the kind of man He is. He is the Lord of the wind and the waves. He is God in the flesh. Another passage. What happens when Jesus is crucified? Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45, first. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. Over to verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." What happens when Jesus dies? The sun is darkened. Day becomes night. The earth shakes. The earth shakes as its creator is put to death. Creation knows its king. But what about humanity? Well, we do not recognize him, by and large, as a whole. Humanity has rejected Jesus. Yet that's why he died. He died for our rebellion against him, that we might have a relationship with God. But then, God raised Jesus as King. And we'll turn one more place, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. All will acknowledge him as king. Everyone in heaven, everyone in earth, everyone under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I know, here this morning, that many tongues here already confess Jesus as Lord. Speak his praises, acknowledge him as God's king. But some of you here today may not yet do that. I want to ask you this morning, will you recognize creation's King? Will you praise the Lord in heaven? Will you be able to say, "Jesus is my King"? You see, a day will come when we will all see, finally, that that is true. Surely it's worth considering now. Well, as we tie together some of the loose ends, what does Psalm 148 have to say to us? Sometimes I reckon our lives may seem a bit mundane. Would you agree? You go to work, pay your bills, pay your taxes, do the shopping, take the kids to sport, you change the nappies, you go through the motions. Day in, day out, day after day. Psalm 148 lifts our eyes to the heavens. We need to raise our horizon to see God's splendor. We need to look beyond just a foot in front of our face. Beyond the mundane, beyond the everyday, God is much bigger than we imagine. Let's not forget that. As we get stuck in the mundane, in the everyday, in the day-to-day, life might feel a bit boring, repetitive, predictable, uneventful, uninspired. Remember the Lord who made the heavens. Look up. See how great he is. And let's speak of how great our God is. For that is what praise is. It is speaking. It is declaring how great our God is. If you're anything like me, you probably all too often just kind of leave God out of the conversation. Can you relate to that? Who made Manly Beach where I went yesterday? As I tell you about Manly Beach and how our kids were playing in the water, even though it was must have been sub-zero, do I just say to you, well, it was lovely, it was a lovely view? Or do I remember the Lord who made that lovely view? Do I speak of the Lord who made that amazing view? Do I speak of the Lord who gave us all that rain over the last few weeks? Do I remember who provided my breakfast this morning? Do I acknowledge the one who gives me air to breathe? Speak of how great he is. Praise the Lord of creation. Speak of his goodness and his greatness. He formed the heavens with a word, and creation obeys his word. Praise the Lord of salvation. God has raised a horn, a king, a Christ, and this Christ has rescued us. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Acknowledge that he is Lord. Tell others about him. Speak of his goodness, his power. Speak of his name, for it is above every other name. Praise the Lord of creation. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for the things you have made, for the universe, for our solar system, for our planet, for the wonderful creatures and animals you have designed and made and brought into being, for life that you sustain, for us, for humanity. We praise you, Lord, for you are truly great. We praise you, Lord, for salvation. We praise you that though we have used our greatness to avoid giving glory and honor to you, you gave us a king who died for us and rose again and is now seated at your right hand, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Help us, Father, to cast our eyes beyond the mundane, beyond the everyday, see the majesty of your creation, of your power, of your goodness and your glory. And may we not be afraid to declare your praises to any who will listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as all of creation resounds in song to God the Father, how fitting that the pinnacle of his creation, God's image bearers, declare his praise most loudly. If you'd like to download this talk for a friend or watch it again yourself, please go to our website, buildinggodspeople.com, or if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, please email us to feedback@buildinggodspeople.com. See you next time.